The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here this morning to study in the word of God, as we have been doing for a while. We are studying in the book of Romans, although presently we are in a breakout study looking at sovereignty and volition. And we looked at that last Sunday. I do apologize for Wednesday night. Work, my secular job got in the way, and I had to work all day Wednesday. And anyway, it's been a long week in that regard, but thankfully everything's getting settled down now, and I'm able to be here and teach on Sunday morning. So we will resume our study on sovereignty and volition with a brief review, and then pick up where we left off. Before we do any of that, we need to make sure that our heart is indeed prepared for the study of the Word of God. This involves confession of sin, if needed, but also humility. We have to be humble in order to be teachable. So let us pray. Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this opportunity to gather here at the church this morning. We thank you for your many blessings in our lives. We ask that as we consider the truth of your word this morning, that you would give us clarity and focus on what it is that we're looking at this morning, that we can set aside the distractions of life, though they are many. We ask, Father, that for this time, at least, you would help us to focus in on what it is your word is saying, that we might hear the things that are being spoken to us by our teacher, the Holy Spirit, and through the lessons that we learn from your word, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. All right. Well, we're still on sovereignty and volition. We're looking at point number 10 of the development, how we are selected and why. And that is some material we covered last Sunday morning, and I will review that. First of all, let there be no mistake, we are selected according to the foreknowledge of the omniscience of God the Father. We looked at that in 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, and he has always known that some would believe in the Savior and others would not. All right, so the foreknowledge of God. We are selected in Christ. This is very important, Ephesians 1, 4, as a body of believers, not individually. You've got to consider in eternity past, God the Father selected all of those who would be baptized into Christ during this dispensation or stewardship, and we are chosen as a body of believers, not individually. We are selected to shame the wise and the things which are strong. 1 Corinthians 1:27. Let's go ahead and take a look at that one. We looked at it last time, but this is such a good, and we'll read on into verse 28, such a good thing. God has chosen the foolish things of the world, and that means that he has called us all foolish things. Now, that there's, by the way, if you aren't clear on that sort of thing, he's saying that from the standpoint of what the world thinks of us, right? That's what the world thinks of us, is that we're foolish things. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Now, who are really the wise ones? The wise ones are the ones that actually are believers that know God's word, right? The ones who can understand and have his wisdom. But again, Paul here in 1 Corinthians is using this the world's view of us, right? They view themselves as wise, and we're fools. And by the way, we talked about that a little bit at the prayer meeting that yesterday, that this whole idea that to be a Christian means that you must obviously be not very smart, right? You can't be very smart if you're a Christian, and you must be weak. You need a crutch of some kind. That's what you need, right? That's the world view, right? That kind of thinking is only going to become worse in the coming days and months and years. But what Paul here is saying is, you know what? These guys don't know what they're talking about. He's actually taking a shot at them here. God has chosen the foolish things of the world, that's us, to shame the wise, that's them, that's their opinion anyway. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Again, they view us as weak, right? And they view themselves as strong. The reality is it's the other way around. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Right? So in other words, through the power of God, he's going to nullify all of those people who think they're so smart and so strong. Right? He's going to nullify them. And then in verse 29, so that no man may boast before God. Right? So they won't have a place to boast. And by the way, guess what? We don't either, do we? If we boast, what do we boast in? We boast in God. Because we can't boast in ourselves. What do we have? What do we have of value that God didn't give us? Nothing, right? God has given us everything that we have of value. So it's really a really important passage there. And again, that, it continues on to that next point, nullifying the things that are. We are selected that we might be holy and blameless before God. That was in Ephesians 1:4. That's what God's desire is. Well, God chose us as a people group, part of the church, that would be that we would be holy and blameless. Now, ultimately, here's the whole thing. Here's what you need to understand. That's his desire. Remember what I always talk about. Our eternal life does not begin when we depart this earth. Eternal life begins the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ. It just so happens that the first stage, if you will, of our eternal life happens on this earth, right? God didn't take us out. So we're here on this earth. Now, we need to understand that God's desire for us to be holy and blameless begins at the moment of our salvation. And so that's why he is in the business of, if you will, he desires through the sanctification that comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and his word, he desires that we become more and more holy in our walk on this earth. Ultimately, though, we are going to be presented holy and blameless before Jesus Christ, right, as the bride, him being the bridegroom, right? We are going to be presented holy and blameless. God is going to make it happen ultimately. But he desires that it would happen now, right? We should start walking in holiness now. We're selected to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. That's in James 2:5. We are supposed to be rich in faith. We may not be rich in dollars of this world, monetary measures of this world, but we're supposed to be rich in faith. That's where our true richness is. Well, our true wealth is supposed to be. Now, this is important. Point G. We were not selected to be believers. We were selected as believers to fulfill all of these things. As I pointed out in that chart, he looked at all the people who would believe from Pentecost to the rapture and said, I have chosen these people for, and there's a list of things we've been chosen for. So don't think that we were chosen individually to believe. We were chosen as believers for the blessings of the church. Think about that. All the blessings that are part of being a member of the church, God chose us for those things. We were selected for those things. Now, interestingly, the Calvinists believe that we were chosen to be believers. He chose, in eternity past, he picked you or you or you. Actually, under Calvinism, we don't really know if we're among the elect. But let's say you are, and he chose you to be among the elect and to be a believer. That's what they believe. I think what I have seen in the Calvinist movement is, and this is not new, we're seeing a resurgence of it in our country and in the world, actually. But under the Calvinist movement, I believe there's great pride associated with it. What's interesting is they say that we take pride, right? They say that we are prideful because we believe that we're part of the process because we have to believe, right? We have to believe in Jesus. And so they say, because you're putting yourself as part of the process, now you're prideful about it. You think that you have an arrogance because you think you were part of what made you a believer and so on and so forth. But actually what I've observed is the opposite. They believe because God chose them in eternity past that they're special, right? He chose them and that means they're special. And because they're special, now you see what I'm saying? You just fill in the blanks. And so what their argument is that we take pride in. And by the way, don't let that happen. What they accuse us of, don't let that happen. Just because you believed in Jesus, that doesn't mean somehow you deserved your salvation or you're better than the next person. Don't ever get that impression. Yes, sir.
He teaches us to take humility.
Well,
Jesus teaches us to take humility in our faith.
Absolutely. In fact, if as far as I'm concerned, Tom talked about humility. As far as I'm concerned, one of the greatest signs of evidence of someone who's growing in the faith is they become more and more humble. You will see humility increase as you grow in your faith. You will become more and more oriented to grace. And if you understand grace, then you have to be humble, right? Because if you understand grace, it tells you that, again, what I said earlier, what do we have that's of value that God didn't give us? I can't point to anything. So if you begin to understand that, you start to become really humble, realizing everything I have that's worth something God gave to me anyway. In addition, now this is where we left off. In addition, because we've been selected by God, we should put on an appropriate heart attitude, Colossians 3:12 and following. So let's take a look at that. So, as those who have been chosen of God, and notice again, it's plural. It's a people group that has been chosen, right? As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now, that's actually one of the hardest things to do, is to turn around and forgive, right? We that's a difficult thing. Verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And then, look what he says, the next two verses. It doesn't stop there, and we studied this when we did Colossians. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called. And that's the idea of the call. We were invited to have the peace of God rule in our hearts, the peace of Christ, to which indeed you were called in one body. Notice the language of that. We were invited, in one body. And it says, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. All of the rest of that chapter is what we should do as those who have been selected, right? As those who have been chosen by God for all the blessings that we receive as part of the church, the rest of that chapter is what we should do. All of those things. Yes, sir? I think you can. Colossians chapter 1 is actually fantastic because you go all the way back, being raised up with Christ, right? Seated at the right hand of the God. We're supposed to be seeking the things above, right? We're supposed to set our minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And you just can go on from there. Bobby's exactly right. All of these things fit together with regard to what I read in verse 12 and following. I agree with that. Now, what about Israel, the chosen people of God? What about them? Well, first of all, something important to consider, it's an entirely different choosing. That's what I'm going to be teaching you here. It's a different choosing that God did here. Abraham was not the only believer of his time. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 and following. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils. You notice there's a tenth, there's a tithe that he's making to Melchizedek, right? Was first of all, by the translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, and that's what his name means, right? Melchizedek, you get the king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now that doesn't mean, by the way, that he somehow appeared out of nowhere. What is the author of Hebrews saying here? He's saying, look, when it comes to the Jews, we know about all their genealogy. We know about who the parents are. We know about who the mother and father are. We know about all the lineage. We know all of this. But for Melchizedek, we don't. That's what he's saying. Here's this guy, we don't even know his lineage. We don't even know who his parents were. We don't know any of that. But made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. And it goes on from there. And he keeps saying more about Melchizedek. He's talking about Melchizedek. Well, the point is, in Abraham's time, there was this other man who was a believer. Yet, in the choosing of Israel, Abram was selected from among the believers of his time to be the father of many nations. Genesis 17:4-5. So you see, in our choosing of the church, that God chose all the believers, right? All the believers from Pentecost to rapture. In the choosing of Israel, he chose me, the father of Israel. Different choosing. That's the whole point of this. Genesis 17, 4 and 5. So the language of chosen just means someone who's been chosen by God. It doesn't mean they're all the same. That it doesn't mean they're all the same. I'm heading to Genesis 17, 4 and 5, I think. Is that right? Yeah. As for me, beloved, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. So his name went from exalted father to father of a multitude. Right? So God gave him a new name that he would be a father of a multitude. For I will make you a father, the father of a multitude of nations. So he was chosen not all. It wasn't that all the believers of the time were chosen. One particular person who was a believer was chosen, who would be the father of a multitude of nations. And by the way, that's true. He's not only the father of Israel, he's the father of more than just Israel, right? Because you have a whole lineage through Ishmael. If you go down the next level, right, you go through Isaac and you get to the sons there. You have Jacob and Esau, so you have all the Edomites, right? So you have the ones through Ishmael, the ones through Esau, so on and so forth. There are many nations that come from Abraham. So that choosing that took place was not all the believers, but rather Abram, renamed Abraham, was to be the father of many nations. The line through Isaac and Jacob was selected as a nation of God's own treasured possession. See, that's he's going to be the father of many nations, but there was a specific line through his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob that was going to be a nation for God's own treasured possession. Deuteronomy 4:20. Now, I know you all know this, but I'm pointing it out so you'll recognize the difference here. This is an earthly lineage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession as today. People for his own possession. Yes, sir. Okay. Pulpit computer is the only thing you can see. All right. What happened there? All right. Let me see if I can fix the technical issue.
Totally black, and then this is what came back up after both of these went totally black.
All right. Well, let's do this. And we'll drag this over here and expand it here. And now you have everything back again, I think. Okay. All right. Technical difficulties. Somehow something got disconnected there. Sorry about that. So for the folks who were watching on the video stream, you probably saw some weird things there. I apologize for that. But I'm not just the pastor. I'm the IT guy as well. So have to deal with that. Deuteronomy 26:18. The Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you on high above all nations, which he has made for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, as he has spoken. Now that tells you why he chose them, didn't it? He chose them as a nation. Look what it says. High above all nations, all the other nations is what that means, which he has made for praise, fame, and honor, that you shall be a consecrated people. That's sanctification right there, consecration, sanctification, a consecrated people to the Lord your God as he has spoken. So why did God choose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the 12 tribes as a nation out of all the nations? Why did he do that? Because they were to be a nation that would praise him, they would be famous because of his doings, and they were to be honored because of his doings. And that's the whole thing. If you think about it, that's what God desired for Israel. That's why he gave them their own law. That's why he did all the things he did for Israel, that they would be known among the rest of the nations. I mean, if you think about what he did for Solomon, King Solomon, he gave them the wisdom that he gave him, that he would be looked upon from all the other kings and all the other nations. and seen to be someone who God had blessed, right? And that's the idea for Israel, too. They would look at them and see that God was blessing Israel. That was the whole purpose. The Jewish people, that is the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, according to the flesh, were selected also to be a nation of God's representative stewards on the earth, right? They were supposed to be his stewards for periods of human history, and they were entrusted with the oracles of God. So Israel was chosen to be God's representative stewards on the earth, and they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Acts 7, 37 and 38. These are things that God chose for them. What's that? Well, they certainly did a good job of conveying the oracles of God in terms of actually keeping the commandments. They didn't do such a good job. Yeah, yeah. And there were the faithful among Israel that were the ones who received the messages from God and delivered them. Yes. Acts 7, 37 and 38, this is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. Now, Moses was one of many, but Moses is the one that's highlighted here. He received the oracles and passed them on. You know, contrary to liberal theology, we understand that Moses wrote the first five books of our Bible, the Pentateuch. All right, Romans 3, 1 and 2, which we've already studied. You notice how much Romans has come up in our study here. It's one of the reasons why it's important to go back and look at this. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God, right? And then, as Tom pointed out, those that were the ones that were chosen out, who were the ones to receive the word from God and present it to the people of Israel, they did a very good job. As far as the people of Israel themselves following what they were told, I mean, how many people actually listened to Jeremiah? You know, as far as he was concerned, it was no one. That's what, right? The nation of Israel, again, the chosen people of God, they were chosen out as a nation among nations, is defined by genealogy, but not all Jews by birthright were born again. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, and Romans 9, 6, which we're going to get to. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Now, what Paul is saying here is that the true Jew, now, he's not denying that the nation of Israel was called out as a people group that were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob here. Don't get me wrong. He's not changing that. What he's saying is, though, the true Jew was the one that was the believing Jew. But not all did, right? Not all did. Romans 9, 6. He says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. And again, he's saying the same thing. And who's Israel? When he says who are descended from Israel, he's talking about Jacob, right? Because Jacob was renamed Israel. Everyone who's descended from Israel, not all of them are Israel. And again, he's making the point that true Israel are the ones that are the believers. But nonetheless, the definition of what Israel is would be the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Through the 12 tribes. Because remember, he had a daughter, and the ones that came from the daughter there would not be considered part of Israel, right? So through the 12 boys. In contrast, God specifically selected believers to be his stewards in the dispensation of the church. See, there's a difference here, right? In one case, a people group was chosen based on genealogy. And again, the true Israel, according to Paul, and I agree with him, would be the believers. But they were chosen on the basis of genealogy to be a nation, an earthly nation. Let me emphasize that. Israel was chosen to be an earthly nation among the nations of the earth, right? Among the nations of this earth, they were chosen out by God to be an earthly nation. We have been specifically selected as believers to be His stewards today, but we are not an earthly nation. The church is not an earthly nation. We are believers from among nations all over the earth, right? All over the earth. And in fact, where is our citizenship? It's in heaven, right? So we are it's different. That the whole point of this discussion is to make you realize when you see chosen, when you see the word chosen in your Bible, don't automatically assume that it's talking about us. Don't automatically assume that it's talking about Israel. Look at the context and say, okay, God chose some people here. Who did He choose? When and who are they, right? And so, for instance, for example, if you're reading in the Gospels and you're in Matthew 24 and 25 and the chosen are talked about, who are those chosen? That's Israel, actually, and it's the chosen ones who are in the times of the tribulation. So there's a different definition when you get to those chapters as opposed to what we see in other parts of the Bible. A change, of course, we know a change in stewardship from Israel to the church took place, I say, on the day of Pentecost. I mean, let's be honest with you. What really happened is there was a transitional time. Now, the reason that began at Pentecost is because that's the advent of the Holy Spirit. That's the beginning of the church. But if you think about it in terms of the writing of the scriptures. Well, the scriptures were not written immediately. So that aspect of the oracles of God, for example, that came over time as the New Testament scriptures were written. So it really should say began. The transition in stewardship began on the day of Pentecost because, you know, that was when the church was begun. And at that point in time, things were changing, right? Now it was the church that were the ones. God was no longer delivering His word to His people Israel. Remember, He'd stopped doing that 400 years ago, right? Remember that? That when Christ came to this earth at the first advent, there'd been no new scriptures coming out of the prophets of Israel for 400 years. It was, some people call it the quiet time, right? That there was that period where no new scriptures were being revealed. Well, guess what? At the advent of the church, all new scriptures are going to be revealed through the church, no longer through the prophets of Israel, right? So, and Christ pretty much was the one who delivered the new message at the time of His advent, right? What do we have in terms of new in the Gospels? What do we have? We have the message of Christ, don't we? We have the language and the message of Christ in the Gospels. And so He would be the new Jewish prophet speaking, and then you have the church after that, right? Does that make sense? The nation of Israel will once again be the stewards of God on earth after the church is taken up at the rapture. I said see the plan of God chart. We won't look at that this time. But if you look at that chart, Israel will once again be stewards. During the time of the tribulation, Israel is the stewards on this earth. And it's no longer the church. Why do I say that? Well, the church isn't here. The church is gone. At the rapture, the church is taken up, so we can no longer be stewards. You know what the idea of a steward is, right? You understand language of stewardship? That if you have a particular situation where you don't have a king sitting on your throne, the king is, let's say a situation where a battle would take place, right? You would have a battle that would take place, and let's say the king went with the troops out to battle. Well, while he would be gone to battle, he would have a steward. He would have a steward who would be in a position of sitting in his place, if you will, on the throne, right? So Israel was the stewards of God because He's not here, right? He's not here at that point. So Israel's the steward. The church would be the steward, those who were sitting in place of the king, if you will. That's the language of it. And so that's what stewardship is really all about. That's why I said the language of representative stewardship. We are here representing God. Israel was on the earth representing God, right? That's what they were doing. Church is on this earth representing God today as the stewards. What about calling versus selection? This is very important. I talked about that language, the calling versus the selection. Now, all believers are called by God through the gospel, but not all who are called accept the invitation. Very important. So 2 Thessalonians 2:14. So the point is that if you're a believer, you were invited. You were called. You were invited. That's what called means, an invitation. We were all invited. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been called. Anyone who is a believer has been called, right? Anyone who is a believer has been called. But not all who are called accept the invitation. Matthew 22, 1 through 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, read the black letters, but the red letters are too hard. I got to put my glasses on. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. It's the language of somebody who's been invited and is unwilling to come. And he sent out other slaves, telling those who had been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention, went their way, one to his farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slave and mistreated them and killed them. Now, by the way, if you can't figure out what this parable is, right? But the king was enraged and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their cities on fire. And then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite them to the wedding, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. All right, so you see that language. But people quote that verse, but they don't put it in the context of the parable. There were those who invited who just decided they weren't going to be interested in the invitation. Folks, that's going to happen today, right? The invitation's going to go out, but guess what? There are going to be those who are unwilling to listen, those who are too busy. They got other things to do, right? They go back to their farm. They go back to their business, right? All of that happens. So in other words, there are only a few that actually accept the invitation.
It's happening now.
Oh yeah, but believe me, right now there's plenty of people involved in activities on this Sunday morning, and rather than going to church, they're busy out there doing other things. They're not even interested in church in any way. There's a lot who go to church who aren't saved. Yeah. No, he's really talking about, there's a deeper message in that parable, but in application of it today, the idea that all who are invited to believe don't believe, right? How many people hear the gospel and receive the invitation and reject it? Lots. Lots do. And really, if you think about it, I mean, the parable of the sower gives the same idea. There's a whole bunch of that seed that's thrown out there, and guess what? A bunch of it gets taken away before they, you know what I'm saying? So, not everybody who is invited will be selected because they don't believe, right? The idea of being selected is because they don't believe. God calls us to himself, into his kingdom and glory. That's the call, right? When we receive the call of the gospel, God is calling us to himself. I want you to realize that. So it's the invitation through the gospel to believe in his son. But what he's really doing is calling people to himself. Acts 2:39. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. To himself. That's the language. There are the calling to himself. He's calling us to hear the gospel and to believe. Absolutely. But ultimately, what does he want? He wants us to come to him, right? That's the invitation, is to himself. And into his kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, recognize, as I've talked about before, when you talk about kingdom, you got to be very careful. Because are we talking about the overall kingdom of God? Because remember, he is sovereign. Yes? He is sovereign over everything. So really, everything is part of his kingdom, if you will. So are we called into his kingdom? Are we part of his kingdom today? Absolutely. As believers, we have been called into his kingdom and into his glory. But is his earthly kingdom here today? And the answer is no. So there's verses that talk about the earthly kingdom. There's verses that talk about the overall kingdom of God. His earthly kingdom is not here. His earthly kingdom is yet future. I had the blessing, for those of you who remember, I had the blessing of actually seeing Terry Vlug just recently. And he said where he is now up in Michigan, almost all these churches are Reformed churches that are Kingdom Now churches. They're teaching that all the language of the kingdom that you read in the Scripture is talking about this right now, what we have right now. So they're all millennialists. They don't believe there's going to be a future millennial kingdom, right? We know that there's, you have to look at the passages. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. There are some things that are talking about the general language of the kingdom, and there are other things that are specifically talking about God's earthly kingdom, which has not come yet. Yes. Oh, well, there's certainly Christ is in us. No, not the earthly kingdom, not the earthly kingdom that's spoken about in the Old Testament and in other passages in the New Testament, where, like, for example, in the Revelation, where it talks about he will reign for 1,000 years. That is not what we have today. So there's an aspect of kingdom. There's an aspect of the kingdom that exists in all of those who are believers today, right? That's true because Christ is in us. But in terms of Christ reigning, because remember the details of that earthly kingdom are Christ actually reigns on the Davidic throne in Jerusalem. And he does so physically present. That doesn't exist yet. Yeah. So there's an aspect of kingdom. And in fact, that's what Jesus starts talking about. In fact, after the earthly kingdom was rejected, when he was here at First Advent, he offered them the earthly kingdom. And they rejected him and they rejected that. And after that happened, he began to talk about the inner Advent period. And he speaks of kingdom ideas. There is an aspect of kingdom that does exist today. But the actual earthly kingdom that lasts for 1,000 years, that hasn't happened yet. It's coming yet future. Yeah, it's very important to delineate between those. So are there aspects of kingdom today? Yes. But is it the earthly kingdom spoken of? No. The invitation has been extended to Jews and Gentiles alike, right? We know that this, the invitation for the gospel has been extended to Jews and Gentiles alike. 1 Corinthians 1:24. Now, this is a good passage. Let me back up to the previous verse. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, right? The invitation there, right? They receive the invitation. And the implication in this, in the invitation, is that the invitation has been accepted, right? That's what we're talking about. But the foolishness of God, this is, I love this. This is that same thing I was talking about before. Right in that very passage we were talking about, right, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, right? Very important. The invitation was according to God's purpose, Romans 8:28, which we already saw. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So the invitation is according to God's purpose. We've been called, we've been invited. And then He goes into the whole thing we were talking about. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Now think about that. His foreknowledge of us as believers, He has predetermined that we will be conformed to the image of His Son. So that He will be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, also, this is important. The invitation comes by and through the grace of God. Galatians 1:6. We need to understand that the grace is involved in the invitation itself. Galatians 1:6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. So what he's saying, when he says a different gospel, what he immediately does is it's really not another gospel, right? It's really it's false. It's not true. But the Jews were doing this, right? They had been called. They had believed. And what he points out is they had been invited by the very grace of God, the grace of Christ, So they entered into their relationship and entered into the church, if you will, right? They became part of the church by grace through faith. And now all of a sudden they're deserting the whole thing and they're going back to a system of works. Now, hold on a second. I dare say this is not a concept that is isolated to that time. There are many believers today who find themselves still trying to operate under a system of works. It's common. Yes, Bobby?
Okay. This writing is
to believe. In Galatians 1:6, yes. Yeah. Yeah, these are actually Jews who had believed. And then they're returning back to their old ways. They're trying to follow the things of the law. What's that?
Kind of like
we see it a lot today. See it a lot. It's pervasive. Yes? No, go ahead.
Everybody's invited?
Essentially, everyone is. Now, remember that essentially, even today, in the world we live in today, can I tell you that everyone on the planet actually hears the gospel? I don't believe that's actually true. I don't think it was true in the time of the beginning of the church. I don't think it's true today. However, I believe everyone who is positively God conscious, in other words, everyone who actually understands that there is a God and wants to know God, I believe every one of those hears the message of the gospel. Because that's the invitation. That's correct. That's the invitation. But remember, let's say that you have someone, I'm just going to pick a place. You got someone in some remote location in Africa who never actually becomes positive towards God, right? Never hears the gospel, and he ends up at the great white throne. Romans 1 taught us that he is without excuse because the creation itself around him showed him God, and he just chose to ignore it, right? But I don't believe even today, with the communication capabilities we have today, I don't believe that everyone today on the earth hears the gospel message. But I do believe, because I know who God is, I do believe that everyone who's positive towards God, he will send someone to give them the message of the gospel. You see what I'm saying? If someone's seeking God, He's gonna honor that and give them. Yeah, you seek and you will find. If you're seeking God, I think you will hear the message. I believe that. And that's the invitation. Yes, that's the invitation. The hearing of the gospel is the invitation. Because Paul said we're called through the gospel. We're invited through the gospel itself. So the gospel is the invitation. Galatians 1:15 also. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. He goes on from there. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later. Now that's interesting. Here's Paul, who was, I think everyone would agree, I don't think anyone would disagree, that Paul was steeped in the Jewish scriptures. I mean, he understood the Jewish scriptures very well. Yet, when he was called, and when he came to know God through the on the road to Damascus, and he ended up being called in a pretty spectacular way, wouldn't you say? When that happened, he didn't immediately start running around and preaching. I think what happened with Paul is all of a sudden he had that moment when he realized that he had gotten it wrong, and he understood that Jesus really was the Messiah, and he took 3 years. This is one of the most brilliant men of his time, and he took 3 years to go basically try to understand all that he had missed, right? And then, right? Then he was ready, and then he started preaching and so on. But again, he was called. We've been called by grace, and we've been called through grace.
You know,
yes.
Yeah, he was so ostracized from the way he persecuted
persecuted the Christians, he really needed to vacate himself for a while to kind of let things settle.
Well, so there were two aspects, as Tom points out, there were two aspects of it. Not only, first of all, not only did he need the time to begin to mature in his understanding, right, his new understanding of things, but he also was a target because of what he had been doing to the Christians. And think about those instances that we see in the book of Acts where he's being brought and all the people are like, whoa, 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 what are you doing bringing this guy? This is the guy who was killing us. This is the guy who was throwing us in jail. And they're like, no, you need to understand. Right? So even after that time had elapsed, they still had to explain why they were bringing Paul. This invitation is a holy invitation, 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Now, in this case, is this calling, I ask you the question, I'm asking you to be discerning here, is this calling in this particular case, is this the calling of the gospel only, or is this a deeper calling than that? Is this talking about a calling to ministry? In this verse, saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Because you have the language who has saved us and called us. So in other words, is this a post-salvation calling? I think it could be. For example, I was called to be an overseer of a local church. And that's something that happened after my salvation. But nonetheless, it's an invitation, and it's a holy invitation. So as was the calling which we received through the gospel. It's also a heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. Now that's important language there, partakers of. That means you accepted the invitation, right? Yeah, you're a partaker because when you were called, you believed. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. And it goes on from there. This, by the way, for us today, I mean, as believers today, we read a passage like that and we say he's been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And we say, well, yeah. Of course he has. But remember, for the Jewish people of the time, what is this book called? It's Hebrews. It's written to help the Jews understand. For the Jews of the time, who was the greatest of the greatest in their opinion? It was Moses. It was Moses. They absolutely had this admiration and proper admiration for Moses. But they needed to understand that's really what Hebrews is all about, is the greatness of Christ, the superiority of Christ. And they needed to understand that this one Jesus, he was worthy of more honor and glory than Moses was. And so that, for the Jews, that was to say, that was an oh wow moment. They would go, whoa, if he's to be counted worthy of more honor and glory than Moses, that's saying something, right? They would get that, yes.
Weren't they baptized into Moses?
The whole of the Jewish people were baptized into Moses. But then he's talking to ones here in Hebrews. These are ones who have believed during the church. Right. So they're Jews by birth, but they've believed and they're now part of the church. So they're now baptized into Christ. Right. But the Jewish people and therefore all of their understanding and all of their thinking was based on the fact that as Jews, they had been baptized into Moses. Right. So their association was with Moses. Now, this is what he's really trying to teach them. Right. Is the superiority of Christ and how they should be looking to Christ, not to Moses, because now as believers, they're baptized into Christ. Believers in the church, I should say. Believers in the church, they're baptized into Christ. And so he's pointing out that superiority of Christ. But notice how in all of this, it's very much emphasizing grace and the holiness and the heavenliness of the calling. This invitation is the basis for our sainthood. Let me see where we are on this. All right, yeah, we'll read that. We'll do this one and then we'll come back to that next point. Romans 1, 6 and 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Let's see. I would have to back up here. Let's see. Set apart, so on and so. Romans 1:6, among whom you were also the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. Right? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it should be Romans 1, 6 and 7 there, but the idea is that we've been called, we are the called of Jesus Christ and we're called as saints. Right? Our position we have as saints, which what does saints mean? Holy ones. What does holy ones mean? Set apart ones. That's what it all means, right? We've been set apart. And all of that is based on the fact that we've been called into Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. So we are saints not because we deserve it. We are saints because we've been called into sainthood. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Notice that. Sanctification in Christ Jesus. Saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. It goes on from there. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints by calling. So what that means is do not consider yourself to be a holy one because you do such a good job of following the scriptures and you do the right things and you deserve it because you're such a good Christian. Remember that you were called into sainthood through faith in Jesus Christ. You are a holy one, not because you've earned or deserved it. You're a holy one because you were invited to sainthood and because you've accepted the call and believed in Jesus Christ, you are now declared to be a holy one. You know, the whole Catholic Church has their saints, right? They have their designated saints. Whereas the Scripture tells us that everyone who is a believer today is a saint, is a holy one, right? But we're there by invitation. We're there by the grace of God. So don't forget that. We'll come back next time and we will. Now, we don't always act like it, by the way. We don't always act like it. Well, we've been invited to a life, and we're going to go on from there. All the things we've been invited to do in our lives. Let's go ahead. We're already almost at the top of the hour. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this time this morning to consider these things. We do thank you that even though we were utterly undeserving, we were absolutely and completely undeserving of your attention, you invited us to believe in your Son. You invited us to yourself, to a relationship with you. You invited us to an amazing life that we can live. You invited us to sainthood, as we have just looked at. Father, we have been given invitations from you to all these amazing things that we can have in this life. There's also the callings into ministry. We get invited into ministry as your children. Father, we don't deserve any of it. We could never earn or deserve any of it. Today, as believers who are walking in the light, we still don't deserve what you have done for us. We thank you that you invited us into all these different things. We thank you that also you have selected out of all the people of the earth, you have selected believers of the day for many, many blessings in Christ. We thank you for all these things. We pray that you will never allow us to become prideful about such things, that we will always understand that it's purely by and through grace. We thank you for all these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.